why we're here. Jeremiah, our 11th visit to the book. Last week we were mostly in chapter 9. And Jeremiah was whining a bit, wanting to get away from the people of God. We talked about sometimes we all want to get away from Christians, you know, and how he was being used to bring strong words to the people of God, but he's still under the leadership of the Lord. He can't just do that however he wants to. He's speaking the word of God. He has to be responsible. He has to have the compassion that God has, even when God is disciplining his people. let's see. We talked about the scattering of the people and how even in the midst of that, God has compassion. Because toward the end of the chapter 9, says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise boast in his wisdom, nor the mighty boast in his might, nor the rich glory in his riches, but let one boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That's the only value that there really is. And then he goes on and says, I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these things I delight. That's a declaration of the Lord. So here God is bringing judgment on the people. He's proclaiming that he's going to bring judgment on the people. How's that line up with loving kindness, justice, and righteousness? So God is disciplining them for their good.
For their good, for sure.
So very different than the philosophy of men right now, where people live lifestyles that are destructive, and what do? Give them free cell phones. Oh, the poor homeless. And some people genuinely are getting difficult positions, but we said this last night, didn't we? If you're going to go hungry in America, you got to really work on it. You got to work hard at it. It's not that easy. So loving kindness doesn't mean just letting people do whatever the heck they want. That's not loving kindness. That's permissiveness. That's failing to engage. That, quite often, is laziness. So when we talk about the loving kindness, justice, and righteousness of God, who is establishing those things in the earth, there's discipline. They've called it tough love, but it's way beyond that, because here we have God who knows what we really, really need, not what it looks like we need. And I think that's a lesson for all of us as we seek to know what to do with the resources that God gives us. Just because somebody has a need doesn't mean you're supposed to fulfill it. And even if it comes to your attention that somebody has a need, that still doesn't mean it's your job to fill that need. You need to be seeking God on how to behave in every situation that you find yourself in. So the God of loving kindness, justice, and righteousness quite often looks like a big meanie if you don't understand how he does business. To know the ways of the Lord rather than just the deeds of the Lord, you know that God quite often, where we might try to be compassionate, he's bringing justice. Where we're trying to be, you know, bring justice, he's bringing loving kindness. You know, so you got to get in harmony with what God is doing and not just make decisions for ourselves.
Can I say something about that?
Yes, please say something.
That every time situation where you, or you put yourself in a situation.
You find yourself in a situation
where you need discipline. Every time he disciplines you, though, it's basically giving you every possible chance to get back into.
Well, so let's talk about the discipline of God, okay? Because how many of you have been in a situation where you were just totally, you deserved to get slapped down and God forgave you with no consequences? I've had that. And then there's other times where I did what I might consider a minor infraction and God slapped me down hard. Perhaps, or perhaps they were just, I owed $2 billion and God forgave my debt. Sometimes he does that. And I don't know because I don't have enough information to see how those things will play out. And I don't always know the consequences. I'm just saying that when a situation arises, I have to pray how to behave, how to act out. Because I don't always know what's right. I don't know what the right discipline is. Well, when disciplining my children, there were times where I just felt filled with mercy. And then I had my wife who helped me not be filled with mercy. And we needed the balance between the two of us. You know, I'd tend to want to forgive them, and she'd give them the electric chair for 10 years, you know. And we needed to help one another. But God knows what the right judgment is at every time. There are times where, like the rich young ruler, he told him to give up everything. Then you got Zacchaeus, who's, by all accounts, basically a criminal tax collector, who he offers to give some stuff up. And God says, yeah, I'm coming to your house for dinner. You know, different situations. And I don't always know how to apply that. I don't have enough information, and I certainly don't have enough wisdom. God is the God of loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. And that's what he's establishing on the earth. And then we ended that chapter with, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised, Egypt, Judah, Edom, and Ammon's children, and Moab, and all that have cut the corners of their hair, that dwell in the wilderness, for all the nations are uncircumcised, but all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. God is interested in our hearts being circumcised, the foreskin cut away so that he has clear access to our heart so he can speak into it and turn our hearts to him. Then we went on and we went into chapter 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, house of Israel. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be frightened by signs of the heavens. And, you know, there's a lot of stuff going to go on. You know, the new thing is there's some constellations that are going to be in line, and it's never happened in history. Mm-hmm. And could this be the woman with 12 stars in her hair and all that? I don't know. I don't know. We were looking at, what color moons were those, Kat? Pink? Blood moons, pink moons.
We never saw one, though.
Right. Yeah, you know, there's a total eclipse of the sun going to happen on the day after our family reunion in August.
21st.
Okay? And, you know, I've got my brother and nephew. They're planning on staying extra, and I'm thinking total eclipse of the sun, Smoky Mountains. We might not see it. It just might get dark. I don't care where you are. We live in the Smoky Mountains. So, all these things that are going on, and I'm not getting moved by them. I hope you're not getting moved by them. They're interesting, but God is the one that's in charge of those things. Those things aren't in charge of God. And the nations are going to be moved by those things. Anyway, and then there was a continual rebuke on the nation for idolatry and, you know, the idols that they made. Don't fear them. They can't walk. They can't talk. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. Excuse me. So, trying to highlight where we were. And toward the end of the chapter, and I really think that this is like a major nugget. Jeremiah, God's talking about idolatry. He's talking about the exile that's going to be coming. He's talking about how he's the God of righteousness, justice, and loving kindness. And Jeremiah ends the end of the chapter, verse 23. He says, I know, Lord, that a man's way is not his own, nor does man, as he walks, direct his steps. That's a really important thing. I sit and think about how the heck did I wind up here? You know, how did I wind up here? How did I wind up in this house? How did I wind up with the business that I have? I didn't plan any of this. I really didn't. You know, I followed, hopefully, the leading of the Lord and circumstances that he put me in, and I made a decision here and I made a decision there. And we talked to, I asked Lance, did you think 25 years ago you'd be up here doing this, you know, or when you met Richard, you know, and he hands you a shovel, you know, go to work. That's not the direction I thought my life was going to go. And especially for those of us that would seek the Lord and put ourselves in his hand and say, Lord, not my will, but yours. He'll take you places you never thought you were going to go. He'll do circumstances, put you in circumstances and situations so that your life lines up how he wants it. Chasten me, Lord, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you reduce me to nothing. Pour out your wrath on the nations that don't acknowledge you and on the families that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and consumed him and destroyed his homeland. We start at chapter 11. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed is the one who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. I said that was from Exodus 19. And it's interesting, in our study, we also read that in Deuteronomy last night. Basically, the same thing. God brought them out of the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do all that I command you. Then you will be my people, and I will be your God. Then I will fulfill the oath which I swore to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is today. So God's initial intention, even when the people came out of Egypt, he didn't give them the rules and regulations and say, do all this stuff and then you'll be my people. He said, I want you to obey my voice, listen to the things I say to you, and do them. Is that any different than what you have now? And that was a major part of our discussion last week, at least my discussion, and we got into some back and forth on that, that God's intention for the people coming out of Egypt is the same intention that he has for you. He wanted them to become a kingdom of priests before him. He wanted them to represent him to the world. Isn't that what he wants of you? I mean, the covenant is different in the sense that you have the Holy Spirit and all the things they had were external. He gave them rules and regulations, and there was quite a bit of discussion regarding that, whether you could keep Torah or not. And basically all I was trying to say is you could keep the spirit of Torah, because it's if in your heart you wanted to serve God, then you could serve God. There were rules and regulations. If you fell down, you had sacrifices and things to put you back into a temporary state of being in right standing. We now have a relationship through the Holy Spirit, but we still sin. And as we sin, when we confess our sins, we have the advocate, Jesus, who's gone into the presence of the Lord and given us access. And once again, that's how we get right. But we all sin. We all fall short. And so I was trying to make a picture of how God's intention toward mankind hasn't changed since Jesus. In fact, Jesus Christ, one of the New Testament writers, says he was crucified before the foundations of the earth. It was always God's intention to redeem man. Okay, ready to go on? So we ended with, in response to this about the covenant and keeping the covenant and the land of milk and honey, Jeremiah says, "Amen, Lord." Verse 6, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Proclaim all these words in the streets of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear the word of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly forewarned your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, forewarning early and often, saying, Listen to my voice.'" Oh, wait, I thought he was saying, keep this rule and that rule and this rule and that rule. No, he was saying, listen to my voice. I want you to hear my voice. People think that the Torah was just keeping rules and regulations. God wanted the same thing from them he wanted from us. And he wants from you. He doesn't want you just to go to church on Sunday to put in a tithe. He wants you to listen to his voice. It's possible to hear what God has to say. "Listen to my voice, yet they would not obey or incline their ear, but each walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought on them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. Then the Lord said to me, 'A conspiracy has been discovered among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will soon bring a disaster on them that they will not be able to escape. They will cry out to me, yet I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the other gods to whom they burn incense. But they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For as numerous as your cities are your gods, O Judah, and as numerous as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to the shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal, as for you, you are not to pray for this people or lift up supplication or prayer for them, for I will not hear them or at the time that they cry out to me because of their disaster." Has God ever told you not to pray for somebody? That's not very Christian. Think about it. Because you know what? Real and genuine prayer has to come from the Spirit. And I don't know how to pray for people. So I've gotten in the habit of praying how to pray for people. And sometimes God doesn't give me anything. Now, as a good Christian, I could just make something up. Isn't that what we do sometimes? Man, I got a headache. Lord, I pray for this headache. Take this headache away. And then nothing happens, and we wonder why nothing happens. And it's because I didn't pray according to his will, because I didn't ask him what his will was, because I have no idea.
You asked amiss.
What's that? I ask amiss. I'm not asking in faith, because I don't know. Jesus said, I always do the things that please my Father. And then he also said, I only do the things I see my Father do. Well, the only way that that happens is you got to look. God specifically says, don't pray for these people. Hard word. You know, often people ask you to pray for things and, you know, you just need to go before the Lord. Oh, I'm late on my mortgage again. Well, maybe if you got a job or whatever the circumstances or situation is, you need to hear from God. Verse 15, what is my beloved doing in my house? As she does evil schemes with many, can holy meat prevent your disaster so that you may rejoice? The Lord called your name, a leafy olive tree, beautiful and well-formed fruit, with the noise of a great tumult. He has set it on fire and its branches are broken. So God has this desire for his people to be just what he wants. And they're living their lives however the hell they want. And then when they're in trouble, they rush back to him and they bring their sacrifices. Here I am, Lord. And God's not fooled by any of that stuff. For the Lord of hosts who planted you, verse 17, has pronounced evil against you because of the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done to themselves, provoking me by offering sacrifices to Baal. Moreover, the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I knew it. You showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to slaughter. I did not know that they had devised plots against me. Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, so that his name will be no more remembered. But the Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the mind and hearts, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have made my cause known. So these guys are scheming against Jeremiah, but he's busy being faithful to God. So faithful that he's not even paying attention to the fact that they're coming after him. And you know what? I got to say, may the Lord help me to be like that. Because I'm not like that. I'm always watching out for my own butt. I'd like to get lost in serving him enough that when, if, God forbid, people were conniving against me, I wouldn't even know it. I'd be too busy serving him. Verse 21, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth. Anathoth is a priestly city in the region of Benjamin. The men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, you must not prophesy in the name of the Lord, so you won't die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am about to punish them. The young men will die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters will die by famine. No remnant will be left to them, for I will bring calamity on the men of Anathoth the year of their visitation. God knows how to take care of his people. God's also sometimes willing to pour out his people as a sacrifice. How committed are you to doing what God wants you to do? Chapter 12. Still awake, Kat? Apparently not. You're failing, Juanita. You failed. There you go. Poker. Chapter 12. What book are we in, Kat? Yeah. Chapter 12. What book? What book are we studying? Oh, all right. Jeremiah. Okay. Righteous are you, Lord, when I plead my case with you, yet I speak with you about justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the righteous, all the treacherous thrive? You plant them so that they have taken root. They are growing, bearing fruit. You are near their mouth, yet far from their mind. So why do the righteous not prosper? Why is it the wicked that prosper? How many of us have asked that of God? Doesn't seem fair. But you have known me, Lord. You see me and examine my heart toward you. Drag them off like sheep for slaughter. Set them apart for the day of carnage. How long will the land mourn and the grass of all the field wither? Because those living in it are evil. Beasts and birds are swept away, for they say, we cannot see our end. He cannot see our end. So he's crying out to God, why are you letting this happen? I don't get it. And God goes, oh, don't worry about it, Jeremiah. No, God says, if you raced with those on foot and they wore you out, How can you compete with horses? If you're secure in a land of peace, how will you do in Jordan's thicket? If you can't handle this lightweight stuff, what are you going to do if something really bad happens? If you can't handle the guys running on foot, what are you going to do when you have to race against horses? Shut up, Jeremiah. Slap. For even your brothers, your father's house, even they will betray you. Even they will shout out after you. Have no confidence in them, even if they say nice words to you. Aren't you all glad that we're not going to have to deal with any of that? How about Matthew 10? I can't believe that God would make us deal with any of that stuff. This is the New Testament church. We got Jesus as our Savior. Everything's going to be fine. Prosperity, blessings. That's God's intention toward us. So, 10:21. Well, let's start at 16. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Most of us wind up being wise as doves and innocent as serpents. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, in their churches, in their congregations, on the giant jumbotron. They're going to be flogging us. You will be brought before governors and kings because of me as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles or the nations. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you should say, for it will be given to you in the hour what you should say. For it is not you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jeremiah, even your brothers in your father's house, they're going to betray you. Even they will shout after you. Have no confidence in them, even if they say nice words to you. We all need to have a real walk with the Lord. Because there's a time coming when you're not going to know who to trust. Verse 7, I have abandoned my house, I have forsaken my inheritance, I have given my beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. This is the Lord speaking. My inheritance became to me like a lion in the forest. Her voice roared against me, therefore I despised her. Is my inheritance a speckled vulture? Are vultures circling all around her? Go gather all the wild beasts, bring them for devouring. Many shepherds ruined my vineyard. They trampled my property. They made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They made it a wasteland. It mourns before me, desolate. The whole land will be laid waste because no one takes it to heart. On all the bare hills in the wilderness, destroyers have come, for the sword of the Lord is devouring from the one end of the land to the other end of the land. No flesh has peace. They sowed wheat but reaped thorns. They wore themselves out, gaining nothing. So be ashamed of your harvest because of the Lord's fierce anger. What does many shepherds ruin my vineyard mean? What is the vineyard of the Lord? Maybe I should have said, who is the vineyard of the Lord? Yes, we are. Many shepherds ruined my vineyard.
Too many speaking different things.
Ah, good, Mike. Too many people speaking different things.
It goes back to what you were saying before about the
the lying pen of the scribes. Well, I'll tell you, you know, I've been in this ministry thing for some years, whatever exactly that means, and long ago, 20, 30 years ago, God brought to my attention that we would try to teach the Word of God and try to instruct people and try to help them to walk with the Lord, but people would take your word and then they would not do it. And somewhere along the line, the Lord brought it to my attention that a lot of times on the way to church, they listened to a message on the radio. And then they came to Bible study and they heard something. And then they went to the congregation and they heard a message. And on the way home, they listened to another message. Mm-hmm. There are tons of voices out there. Mm-hmm. We live in a society where, you know, I don't care who it is. You pull it up on YouTube. Mm-hmm. Or you could probably find me on YouTube. God forbid. But, I mean, I put these on the internet. They're out there. Mm-hmm. Somebody could, you know, Google something, and Google might pick up one of the messages based on however it was titled. It's out there. It's not password protected or anything. You could hear all kinds of things out there. And then there's people that are intentionally trying to cultivate that. So let's look at John 10. Or I'll look at John 10 and you can listen. John 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not from this fold. That doesn't mean they're aliens on other planets. Those also I must lead, and they will listen to my voice. So there shall be one flock and one shepherd. There's only supposed to be one shepherd. Mm-hmm. There was always only supposed to be one shepherd. Mm-hmm. Leaders, at the best, are under shepherds. And we need to continually be following the shepherd of our soul. I might really care about you. I do really care about you, and I do the best I can, but I'm just a man. And the real shepherd is Yeshua. It's Jesus. He's the shepherd of our souls. And the best any man of God can say is, follow me as I follow Christ. And the best thing he can tell you is, get a prayer life, read the Bible, be in fellowship, so that you'll be able to tell if I'm following Christ. Don't just take it because I've got really fine hair and a nice beard or whatever. One shepherd. Many shepherds ruined my vineyard. They trampled my property being my people. They made my pleasant portion a desolate waste. It's a shame. And the end result is they sowed wheat but reaped thorns. Chapter 12, verse 14. Thus says the Lord, "For as for all my evil neighbors who strike at the inheritance that I bequeath to my people Israel, I'm about to uproot them from their land and pluck the house of Judah from them. Yet it will come to pass, after I have uprooted them, that I will again have compassion on them, and I will bring them back, each one to his inheritance and each one to his land. So it will come to pass, if you will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name as the Lord lives, just as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they will be built up in the midst of my people. But if they do not obey, then I will uproot that nation, plucking it up and destroying it." It's a declaration of the Lord. God's going to carry his people into captivity, and he's warning the nations that are around them. God uses whoever he wants. And he often uses the heathens to bring about his perfect will. So, if they'll diligently learn the ways of God, God will heal them too. I'm going to stop there. That's the end of chapter 12. Any questions that you don't want me to record? Any questions that you do want me to record? Okay, we're going to stop there then.